again. Let's shout hallelujah one time. Hallelujah. Y'all have heard the songs that were sung this morning. You heard the testimony. Someone said that God wants us to make it. He has a work for us to do, and he wants us to make it. So what I'm asking, those of you who have ears to hear, listen and open your ears this morning. Amen. What the Spirit has to say. Amen. Shout hallelujah. Give him all the glory and honor and praise before I start this message. And then you may be seated. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. The highest praise. Hallelujah. If I had to give a title this morning, the title that I had is Prioritize Our Priorities. That we may be drenched, soaking wet with his glory. I'm going to talk about a church this morning. And certain points I'm going to go into, whatever that church is, I'm going to put Miracle Church, or GMC, behind it. Amen. Revelations, everything is coming from Revelations chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. I'm going to begin with this first church. And the first church is to come at the church of Ephesus. To appreciate and understand Ephesus and to get an idea of what Ephesus would be like today, all you have to do is to understand New York. Ephesus was the New York of Asia Minor. It's now known as Turkey. Ephesus was the center of commerce, of culture, of civic focus, of fashion. If you wanted to go on vacation, Ephesus was the place to go. It was a tourist city. It was well known throughout Asia as the place to go. It was like a Wall Street. It dealt with significant financial matters because of the strategic location. It was also known for idolatry. The church at Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians out of, and that book written to the church of Ephesus. The story of the church, of the church's beginning, and if you have a chance, feel free, because I may mention some things you probably don't even know, I haven't read, I hadn't understood when you read it. Acts chapter 19, if you have the time. This message is vitally important for all of us to be overcomers. Amen. In the midst of sorcery, in the midst of witchcraft, in the midst of the economics, people got saved. Yeah. Yeah. And the church was established. And it is expressed to us in Acts chapter 19 about the energy, excitement, and challenges that faced that brand new church. And the challenges that face this brand new church. I don't care how long we've been in, we're brand new to God. Amen. Because we're still learning. But here in the book of Revelation, he is not writing because all is well. He is writing because a situation that needed to be addressed for people who wanted to be overcomers. As I hope all of us want to be overcomers. He makes it clear that in the first verse, that this was written for angel of that house. That is God's messenger. The word angel from the Greek word means angelos menan. That means messenger. Yeah. That's the messenger, the pastor, if you will. So what I'm going to say is coming by my chair too. All right? The messenger was to proclaim this message to the congregation at Ephesus Miracle Church. And if you and I will hear what he has to say, Revelation chapter 7, I start at the beginning, at the end. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To whom? To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of the life, which is the paradise of God. Now, he first wants you to know, according to verse 1, that the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven candlesticks, says this. Before he says anything, he wants to let you know where he is walking. He says he is walking among the seven lampstands. That's the seven churches. So right now, as we gathered in our congregational meeting today, there is an unseen visitor. Jesus Christ is walking up and down the aisles and around the seats of worship, of this worship service. Don't forget that point. You cannot see him because he is here in spirit, not in body. But he is very much there, and he says that he walks among the seven lampstands, says this. And the first phrase he says in verse 2 is, I know. I know. So he wants you to know, as he passes by your seat, I know you. Hallelujah. And he says, I know you. Hallelujah. He passed by, he knows me. Hey. I am well aware of what your ministry has to offer. He's talking to the church now. You are a serving church. You are not only a serving church, but I also know, verse 2 says, your toil. The Greek word for toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. I see your sweating. I see your overtime that you're putting in. I see your huffing and your puffing to get the ministry done. So you don't only do stuff. You go overboard in doing stuff. You're tall, you're tireless in the ministry, in the ministerial activity. And God says, I'm very much aware of that. You're not only a serving church, you are then a sacrificing church. But you go overboard. In addition to that, I know, he says in verse 2, your perseverance. I know that you don't quit when the going gets tough, because you are a steadfast church. When times are hard, you keep going. You don't throw in the towel just because you may not be feeling it that day. I'm very well aware of your longevity. I'm conscious of your 30 plus years. Not only that, I am also well aware that you do not tolerate evil men. You test them who call themselves apostles and are not. You are a separated church. That is, you are an orthodox theology and doctrine. You test things to see whether they are consistent or inconsistent with the Bible. You are a Bible teaching, Bible believing, Bible quoting, Bible toting church. You are serving, you are sacrificing, you are suffering. You are a model congregation. He says, I know it. You are a model congregation. But the commendation now turns to criticism. Because verse 4 says, but I have this against you. Know what that was? You left your first love. Wait a minute. Hold up. Jesus, you just told us 5 things that you liked about us. About Ephesus Miracle Church. Jesus says, I've seen your commendable attributes, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. So, evidently, you can be a serving church and a serving Christian, and you have left your first love. You can be a sacrificing church and a sacrificing Christians and have left your first love. You can be a steadfast church, a steadfast Christian, and have left your first love. You can be a separated church and a separated Christian and have left your first love. You can be a suffering church and a suffering Christian, and still you have left your first love. So evidently, you can be doing right, doing all the right stuff, but in the wrong relationship. To love God is to passionately pursue God's pleasure. But here is the problem. Because I'm sure there were believers at Ephesus who says, I love the Lord. Oh, but that's not his complaint that you don't love the Lord. His complaint is you don't love him first. You have left your first love. You may still love me, but you no longer love me first. We read a lot of times, God says, I'm a jealous God. Let me explain something to you about God that we all need to grab hold to. We really need to get this. There are certain things God can't do. So let's get this straight. I say it again. There are certain things that God can't do. We have this thing that God can do all things. Well, not quite. Certain things he just can't do. The Bible says that God can't lie. By 2 immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. So he can't lie. God can't sin. God can't act contrary to his nature. Hallelujah. For if he would no longer be immutable, the unchanging God. God cannot stop existing because he is what? Eternal. Yeah. Let me tell you something else God can't do. God can't be second. Whenever God is made second to anything, even if they are good things, it's unacceptable because he is in a class all by himself. In him, he said, in the beginning was God. But the Bible says over and over again, what's the first commandment? You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul. What does it say about Jesus Christ? That he might have first place in everything. Everything. Paul says in 1 Timothy, when you come before God, it says, first of all, raise all holy hands when you're confronted with God. He says, do that first. When it comes to giving God, he says, give to the Lord the first fruit that he's given to you. All through the Bible, this thing of first comes up. Because God assumes if he is not first, he must not be worthy. God demands to be first in our affection, in our attention, in our priority. He demands to be first because that's what he is. And when he is no longer first and has been repositioned with something or someone in place of him, that means you'll have created an idol because you'll made something else first. And whatever is first becomes your God. So now God has competition in your life. He is not saying you don't love me. No, he's not saying that. He is saying you don't love me first. That I am not your priority. And I don't know how to be sucker. We individually and corporately have often committed the sin of making ministry for him more important than relationship with him. And the cost, Lord, the cost has been great in our spiritual experiences with him. He says, you left your first love. You compromise religion for relationship. Remember, he says, those who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. So take the muffles off your ears. I tell you what, you may take the cover off your eyes too, because in the Spirit, we have to see what he's doing. He says, you left your first love, and you know the bad part about it? You left him and don't even know you're gone. What does it look like when you leave your first love? I thought about that naturally, using my wife as an example. Man, I'd be broken, tore up. What does it feel like? It means that you have to find time for him when you have time for other things. The reason we have to find time for God is because we don't want that time. So we got to fit it in when nothing else is competing with God's time. That's because he is not first. He is when I get around to it, love. Then I get around to you, I spend some time in prayer when I get around to it. When I get around to it, I spend some time in your word, just meditating on you, Lord. When I get around to it, I spend some time just giving thanks for what you have already done. Not just asking you for what I want. I'm going to do it because Father, you first. And that may mean I have to get up a little early in the morning to spend some time with him before my day gets started. So what do we do about this? And why will it matter? Verse 5 tells us, verse 5 says, what to do? Three things. And this Sunday school, a Bible study, I started laughing because we discussed this in Bible study. He says, remember from where you have fallen. There are three auras that I'm going to give you today before this is over. The first one, he says, I want you to remember. Remember how it was God's miracle church? Those who were at the base root of this ministry? You remember how it was when we didn't even have nowhere to have worship? And we worshiped at each other's houses? And we didn't have, and when we, all members as a whole didn't have responsibility because whoever lived in that house, they kept the house clean, kept the bathroom sanitary, so we can, when the group meets, we meet there. In every house, that person, that family usually took charge of that. They didn't call nobody to come in and say, set these chairs up, or we need this, or we need that. But see, he says, remember how it was. Remember how it was when we moved from the house into the hotel. And in the hotel, we couldn't do what we want to do. We were on a time limit for the most part, and things just wasn't set up right. We had this one big room, and that was it. It wasn't our own. We couldn't come in any time we felt like it to have service. And remember when we went from the hotel, we finally had a place, but it wasn't ours. We found we had to rent it. We tried to fix it up. One of the places was just one big room like this, a little small room in the back. That was it. We had, God has brought us from a long way.
Yes, he has.
That's the final thing. He has brought us. He said, but remember where you come from when you were lost, when you didn't have as much. We remember our foundation. We do. You remember saying when you first got saved? You didn't. When you first got saved, the only scriptures that most people know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, yeah, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you didn't know but a few hymns. And you didn't know those until you had the hymnal that you used to have. Remember how it was when you were in a, depending on where you were, you couldn't wave your hands in the air and pretend you just don't care because they didn't allow it.
Amen. Amen.
And depending on where you were, you couldn't shout, hallelujah! You couldn't shout it. You couldn't speak in tongues. No, you get cast out. Call you a devil worshiper. We didn't have all that. God said, remember where you were. You just couldn't shout hallelujah and speak in tongues. And all they knew was your, all we knew, all I knew was my sins were forgiven. You were on your way to heaven because you had come to Jesus Christ. Remember where you come from. You didn't have much. All we had was the love we had for one another. Church, we better remember where we came from because you haven't always been up here where we are with the accommodations that we have. And God is still blessing to finish it. It's coming soon. They tell me finances are there, just waiting for the architect. I'm just guessing, but that's fine. All right. In other words, we weren't always blessed like we are now.
Amen.
You know, it's funny now but it wasn't funny at the time that it was happening. I had a car that was driving back and forth to work. And driving that car back and forth to work, and had some age and some miles to it. And the first time I drove it, I had a part-time job, left Travelers, I was working at that time, stopped by, Best Products, I think was at my part-time job. Got on 95, you know that curve before you pass the, going east, before you get to Richmond, before you pass the convention center, that exit there, the Boulevard exit. And my car broke down right at that exit. Man, tractor, trailers, my time, I'll tell you, God is good. So I have to remember where I come from. Tractor, trailers, flying by, I pull off and no more than turn on my flashers. Somebody pulled behind me. It says, "What's happening, buddy? You need help?" I said, "Well, I don't park here because it's my parking spot." He said, "You need a ride?" I said, "I would like to have a ride." He said, "How far are you going?" I told him, I said, "I'm just living in the Sandston area." He says, "Huh, I'm going that way. I live on Meadow Road." I said, "What? I live on Meadow Road." So I had a ride all the way to my front door. Then called the tow truck and told him where it was. Now you go back out there and get it. See, I had to remember that. God bless me. An angel came by with her to take me to my front door. I wasn't there 5 minutes. And something else had happened. It was funny now, but it wasn't funny then. That same automobile, that souped-up Javelin, 1971, with about 1,000,000 miles on it. That thing would break down anytime it feel like it. When I was going to pull off, going to work, and it broke down right from the house, right in that curve. So I said, "Oh, man, I got to push this thing. I ain't going to call no record." So I tried pushing it. When I got to the yard, the driveway, came in the house, Linda says, "Antoine saw you. He said, Mama, Daddy's car broke down. He pushing it." Oh, Lord. It's funny now. Y'all laughing. But right then, I would have knocked you out if you laughed. That's your first hour, remember. Now, your second hour is repent. There is only one thing you need to repent for in the Bible, and that's sin. That's the only thing you're ever called to repent of, and that's sin. So let me tell you something real exciting. So guess what? Leaving your first love is sin. Amen. That's in case you didn't know. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a mistake. When the relationship comes secondary to the program, you are living in sin. And living in sin, we collectively are living in sin if we don't have Christ as first love. When the relationship is secondary to God's program, He is not just calling it, "Oh, I got to get my priorities together." No, you got to get your sin fixed. Because He says, repent. To only repent of sin. You only repent of sin. So He doesn't view this just as a scheduling issue. He views it as a sin issue. That I'm no longer a priority in your life. Your program, do you have a program? You have programmed me out to be second. And he says, you must repent. John, let's see. I interpret this my own way, but I'm going to read what it actually says. In John 14, 21, I didn't write it down, but anyway, this is what it says. John 14, 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will I be loved by my Father, will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You know what that's actually saying? John 14, 21, as I interpret it, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to the one who loves me, watch this, I will disclose myself. Same thing. But disclose myself, he says, I will talk to him. I will show him or her. I will reveal myself. The reason why we are not hearing from God, the reason why we are not getting guidance from God, the reason why we are not experiencing victory from God is because he doesn't feel free to disclose himself to somebody that's going to treat him second. He drives it home now. He says, I don't have to complain. He says, I do have to compliment you because of verse 6. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were confessing Christians. Get this, they were confessing Christians who were abusing grace. They thought grace excused them from sin. Because we have grace, I can just go out and do anything I want. He says, I know you hate that, so I want to commend you for that. But this first love thing, watch this. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I am talking to the churches. I'm talking to the congregations. But are you listening as an individual? He that has an ear. He didn't say congregation. He said he that has an ear. She that has an ear. So forget your neighbor right now beside you. Forget about them right now. The question is, what are your ears picking up? He that has an ear. So now it's an individual question, but being delivered to the whole congregation. So God's smart. He don't leave nobody out. So we can say things and we can mean it for the congregation, but you know, he ain't talking to me personally. You just let it go by. But no, God will break it down to you. Yep. Now, where was I? Okay. They were abusing grace. That's what they were doing. They were abusing grace. They thought grace was an excuse to sin. I said all that. Then he comes, if you have an ear that is willing to hear and to reprioritize your relationship over religion, devotion, and duty. He says, if you have an ear, this is what happens to him who overcomes. To the one who overcomes what? Now, we talked about this in Sunday school too. Overcomes the pressures to not put him first. You know that's pressures to put God first? Because it's pressure sometimes to put God first. You got to go against your inclinations. You got to go against other people. You have to go against your schedule. There is pressure not to put him first. So you got to overcome that pressure he says, if I am not going to be first, and verse 5 says again, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. You go to church, but I won't be there. You will run your life, but I won't be hanging around with you. See, I'm not going to hang around with you, with a believer who doesn't value me enough. Then he says, the question came up, who else died for you? He says, who paid the price of your sins? Who else is giving you eternal destiny? Who else do you call on when life shuts you down? Well, if you think that they are your savior, go to them. But if you really want to be all that, Miss Sheila, a bag of chips and a slush Pepsi Cola. He said, God said, but if you really want me to be all that, I need to be first. And to him who overcomes the pressures not to be put in first, he says, he who overcomes, I'm going to, your third hour is reward them. Now, verse 7 says, he who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will grant the overcomer, not every Christian, because he is only talking to Christians here, so every Christian doesn't overcome, even though they are supposed to be an overcomer. To he who overcomes that which Christ has already overcome for them, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. So we're thinking, okay, I have to die to get my reward. No, he didn't say that. He says he is speaking about a future reward that will come. But that future reward receives a down payment in this life. It's not all experience here now because we're living in a sinful world. What is this eating of the tree of life in the paradise of God that I can begin to experience some of that now, a little bit of that now because we're living in a sinful world, but much of it later. That is when you're in the face of God. He will disclose himself beginning now. John 14:21 says, to you and me, he says, now, if you have left your first love, the keys are still in the spot you left them. It hasn't moved. So what is he saying? We still have a chance to put him first. God is giving all of us a chance to put him first. Because if you don't put him first, we're not going to make it. I remember, they're not going to put you in this again. I owe you for making me drive that broken down car. I remember our wedding, when we got married, December 12th, the 12th now, always the 12th. 1970. Don't y'all laugh, that's a long time, but it ain't that long. Amen. God blessed us that long. But we didn't go anywhere on our honeymoon until the week of the 4th of July. That is, both of us off that week. So we decided to wait. We couldn't afford it then, so we waited until the 4th of July week to go on our honeymoon. So we decided to go to Niagara Falls. And on the way to Niagara Falls, we arrived at the hotel, and we checked in, and we checked into our rooms. It's getting sort of in the evening. We were tired. So as far as going out touring then, we said, no, we're going to wait a while. And so we went to, got some, I think we went out and got some spaghetti, came back, sat on the deck, and our deck was facing the falls. Oh, my goodness. It had the lights on it at night, and we couldn't hear it, but we could see it. Oh, Lord, it's beautiful. We said, wow, man, I was just amazed. She was too. that morning, next morning, we had breakfast, and we decided to go out the next morning. We ate breakfast and got out, and we found out that Niagara Falls had two sides, the American side and the Canadian side. And on the Canadian side, they had a park. So we was touring. We went on the Canadian side and walked, and they had a park, so we stood in the park, and oh, man, in the park, we stood there, and we looked down, and these little boats they had on there, and we thought, oh, Lord, but the difference from the hotel room to the park was amazing because we heard the roar of the water. And while we're in the park, and we, not only the roar, but we, when the water would come over the falls and hit the basin, the wind would blow mist on you. And man, that was something. But they had we saw these little boats, and they called the Maid of the Mist. And we saw people going down there. I think she was a little skeptical, but you know, she was young then, she would try anything. Because she was with me. We went down there beside the maid of the Mist. And see, we saw people down there, we can go in, but they had umbrellas and they had raincoats they would give you. And so we went in and got on this boat, and man, oh man, we thought feeling a little bit of that mist was something, and hearing the roar was something. But getting in that boat and getting in there, and we got drenched. But the roar and the mist, the water, you can hear the roar and water falling down in the basin, and all this wind would blow all this mist up, and we got soaking wet. That was good. Felt good. Because at that time, see, we were a little closer to the falls. So we got affected by it because we could hear the sounds. Yeah. Hear the sounds, and we got the mist all over the water, but we got that boat, we got drenched. And because we had gotten so close, and the umbrellas and all that stuff they had, but we got wet anyway. Let me tell you something. Some Christians are satisfied to see Jesus from their hotel room, from a distance. They see it, it looks exciting, looks good, but they can't hear, they don't know what's going on, they're just looking over there. And every now and then they get a little satisfaction, just look toward Jesus, get a little satisfaction. They look out from here, you know, for him, but they never get close up on him. They are just impressed from a distance. And every now and then, they would take a glance his way. But then, we had Christians who want a little bit more than that. They want to go to the park. And they like the sound. God is speaking. It sounds good. They can hear the roar. And they get a little something splashed in the face every now and again. Because they had repositioned themselves and come a little closer. And every now and then they would feel a little something. But then there are those Christians who are not satisfied just to look at him from a distance. They are not satisfied just to get a little something from the park. They are not satisfied. You know what they want? Hallelujah. They want a raincoat, a coat, and an umbrella. They want an umbrella over them because they want to be drenched by his glory. May we as saints at GMC, God's Miracle Church, where we are not satisfied from the hotel room. I pray that we are not satisfied getting a little dab here and there. And we hear his voice, but we're not satisfied. I don't want you satisfied. God don't want you satisfied. We're not going to be satisfied until we are drenched in his glory. You want to be overwhelmed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God wants us blessed over-blessed. But you have to remember to put him first. I don't care what's coming up. Some people put their children first. Some put their possessions first. God blessed me with this. He gave me rule over this. And you don't see him again. You won't talk to him again until something happened to you. God says, no, I can't help you. I want to be first. Father, I thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. We give you first place in our lives. Father, you are the only one. You are the creator of the universe. You made us in your image. Father, you died on the cross for us. You took upon our sins. Well, we didn't have to pay for it. You paid it all. All to you we owe. We could never pay it. Father, you saved us. Blessed us. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't be where we are now. We can't help but give you first place in our lives. We want to experience your glory. We want you to drench us with your most precious Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you that they have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And Father, I just thank you for where you're going to take us from now. In Jesus' precious and most holy name. Y'all know, y'all better shout hallelujah.